We are the Lord's. We can't isolate ourselves. God didn't design us. He didn't put us in a body for us to isolate ourselves and hide ourselves in a cave. He put us in a body, and that body consists of all different members. And so isolation isn't Christianity, but we are not one another's. We are the Lord. So the Lord rules over you. The Lord rules over your family. The Lord rules over me and my family. I don't rule over you. You don't rule over each other. You don't rule under me. No, we are all under the Lord. He is to be our ruler. We need to just have a good attitude about Romans 14 is all about showing some grace and charity to our brothers and sisters in Christ who may do things or see things not quite the same way you or I do. And we don't lord over them. It says in verse number 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and I hope that your life..." Listen. Did the Lord have an effect on your life? You know what Romans 8 is saying? I hope that... Paul's saying, hey, I hope that your life has an effect on the Lord. Now, you ever thought about that? Romans 14 wants us to think about that. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that we should walk to please God. Does your walk please the Lord? Man, all the Lord did for me. Well, how about all that you can do for the Lord? Not to be saved. If you're saved, God is pleased when you walk in obedience. Ephesians 4 talks about grieving not the Holy Spirit. For whether we live unto the Lord. I hope we're living unto the Lord. I hope we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, parents, you don't obey, or children, you don't obey your parents. You know what that does to their heart? It grieves them. It grieves them. Romans 14, chapter, verse number 8, it talks about, "And whether we die unto the Lord." You know, the Bible teaches that your death affects the Lord. It says, "And whether we die unto the Lord." You think it pleased the Lord when Stephen was stoned? You think it pleased the Lord on how he went out? I think it did. That end of Acts chapter 7, you read that. He says, "Don't lay anything to their charge." He's out preaching the gospel. He gets stoned for it. His death pleased the Lord. You think Ananias and Sapphira's death pleased the Lord? I don't. They went out a different way, man. They kept back part of the price. They were deceitful. They were lying. I'm telling you, God smote them dead. Praise God he's not doing that now. But I'm telling you, if I go out, I want to go out for the Lord. Whether you die unto the Lord. You know how many people die from drinking and drugging and diseases they catch from fornicating? And it's an awful way to go out. That's wicked stuff. Whether we die unto the Lord. Look, we're the Lord's. Whether we live, verse number 8, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, the brother or sister that you maybe really don't like, they're the Lord's. They're the Lord's. The brother or sister that rubs me the wrong way, or the brother or sister that rubs you the wrong way, Romans 14 says, they're not yours, they're the Lord's, so why don't you just kind of chill out and get along with them? Because we're the Lord's. And that'll solve a lot of church problems. A lot of times we place the blame on the world, and there's enough of that to go around. Amen. God's saying in Romans 14, hey, there's some charge that goes on the brethren. We should be a united body. We should be able to understand that we all are the Lord's. Look at verse number 9, Romans or chapter 14, verse number 9. For to this end, Christ both died. Now, Christ died so you and I can have life, and rose and revived. So he rose so that the spiritually dead, who are physically alive but spiritually dead, could have new life. And so he's not only the giver of life, he regenerates you and gives you new life, right? But then he also is the regulator of that new life which he gave you. So you don't get to regulate your life anymore. The Lord is the regulator of the life. And the more we get a hold of that, we can keep our own selves in check. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You ever go out to the store and buy something? As soon as it comes off the shelf, you go to the cash register, you buy it, you take it out into your truck, it's yours. You regulate what you do with it. It's yours. God bought you. He regulates your life. And, well, I want my way. Well, your way of living and my way of living isn't the standard. God sets the standard. His death and His resurrection acquired lordship over all. And we talked to those young people at the young adults at Tennessee Tech yesterday. And so I asked them what the gospel is. And they had every stripe of faith you can imagine. You can walk into that thing, that religious fair. You can walk into there, talk to a Muslim, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, faith healer, charismatic. Somebody was getting their knee healed. Right there. My wife said, why don't you go over and get your back healed? I said, you don't want me going over there. Yeah, you're right. You stay right here. It's like, every stripe, but here's what broke our hearts the most. We talked to at least three young adults that were brought up in the Baptist church. And when I asked them what the gospel was, they couldn't explain the gospel. Now you tell me that's not sad. I'd expect that from a Jehovah's Witness. I'd expect that from a Mormon. I'd expect that from a lost person. But we have people that have been brought up in the Baptist church that couldn't give you a clear understanding of what the gospel is. The death, burial, and probably another three or four of them I had to finish with, the resurrection. Do you realize everything is bad news about the gospel until you get to the end? And He rose from the dead. He rose so that we have new life. It's not good news that somebody died on the cross and bled on that cross and then was put in a grave and was buried. That's sad. That's depressing. That's not good news. But He rose from the grave. That's the good news. That's the gospel that we preach. That He might be Lord, verse number 9, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. I'm telling you, saved or lost, there is only one Lord. Now, you remember, in John chapter 11, Lazarus was brought to life by Jesus, right? And then Jesus said to those around, loose him and let him go. You remember that story? Now, is the Lord? Did we just read that the Lord is He's the Lord of both the dead and the living? Lazarus was dead, now he's alive again. And Jesus tells him. He tells the folks. I said, hey, just let him loose him and let him go. You know where he was found in the next chapter in John chapter 12? He let him go. They let him go, and you know where he was found? Sitting at the table with Jesus. He's risen from the dead. Christ rose him from the dead. He says, unloose him. You can go do what you want. Let him go. You know where he ends up? With Jesus. How about that? Have you been saved? Have you been regenerated? Did someone tell you about the gospel? Did you trust Christ? Okay, now let him go. Where'd you end up the next day? Where'd you end up? You're free to do what you want to do. You want to go make a mess of your life? You're free to do that. But Lazarus ended up going where he wanted to go, and he wanted to go and be with Jesus. Now, praise God. Isn't that much better than me scaring you half to death to live for God? You know, I grab him by the coattails. Praise God, you better live for him or the earth's going to swallow you up, brother. Well, I mean, I can get him to do some stuff for a short time. But isn't it much better to just, someone's regenerated, all right, now let him go. You better end up at the table of Jesus if you want your life to go well. By your choice, not by being forced. Young people! Your parents got you in church. They're making you come to church. I don't think little Juniper's driving yet, are you? You're not driving. One day you're going to drive. You're going to figure out where you're going to go. Right now, you young people, your parents are making you go to church. You don't have a choice but to be here. You should thank God for that. You should thank them for that. But one day, you're going to be loosed enough where you can go where you want to go. Where you want to go. Where do you want to go? Romans 14, how do you want to live your life? For God or for yourself? Romans 14, verse number 10, watch what the Bible says. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now all believers have been resurrected from spiritual death. We understand that. Should you act compassionately toward me? Should I forbear with you? Yes. Verse number 4, look at it for a second. Should we all acknowledge, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Should we all acknowledge each other as another man's servant? In other words, the man Christ Jesus, we're all here to serve Him. We should all acknowledge that, right? The judgment seat of Christ is when we are going to be judged based on the way we treated each other and what we did for the Lord with the time He gave us down here on earth. So Romans 14 says, okay, all right, you're such a strong brother or sister in Christ, right? And I'm thinking, man, I'm just super spiritual. And I'm going to judge all the weak brothers and sisters. And you know what God says? You want to do that? Fine. Go ahead and do it. But one day you're going to end up at my judgment. Now who's the weaker brother? Now who's the weak one? Now who's the one that doesn't have a leg to stand on? Lord, that be me. Now He's not going to judge me for my sin. He took care of that on the cross. But He is going to offer me rewards, a place of promise, ruling with Him in the millennial kingdom and all that. I'm not losing my salvation, but what I can lose is reward. So God says, how are you living down here? Are you really convinced that you want to fight that weaker brother or sister on that? You're really convinced you want to do that? Because someday you're going to stand before me. Now who's the weak one? How many of you have ever competed as an athlete in anything? Athletic sports. Well, when they do the athletic competition, when you go out there and compete, they're not judging you like you're a criminal. But the referee, the umpire, the judge, they're judging you based on what? Your performance on the field or on the court. You're being judged based on your performance. Did you play by the rules? Did you have good character? This is what the judgment seat of Christ is. You're not being judged as a criminal before God. Your sins are taken care of. You're being judged based on your performance. Have you been treating your brothers and sisters Christ-like? And there's a reward if you do. Now, The phrase in verse number 10, let's look at it again together. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? If there's a brother or sister that you know, and they're doing something wrong, instead of judging them, instead of setting them at naught, you're not coming over for dinner. I'm not sitting with you at the fellowship. Instead of doing that, don't you think it would be a good idea to help them? I hope you would do that with me. I hope I would do that with you. Did Jesus come to seek and save that which is lost? Look, Jesus can judge us all and send us all to hell. He'd be righteous in doing it. Instead, He came down to help us. You think you can help a brother or sister out? Instead of being so quick to judge them, so quick to set them at naught, why not try to help them? But they're sinning. They're sinning. Well, first of all, Romans 14 isn't talking about allowing wickedness. It's talking about being charitable and gracious to those who are weaker in the faith. We talked about that before, so that's one distinction. But look, I can understand if somebody in the church is stealing from you, if there's a known fornicator in the church, if you have some grave sin, I think we can all agree, okay, there's some time for setting it naught, right? Can understand that. But Romans 14 isn't talking about that. That's talking about this. Romans 14 is saying, you have people that don't have the same diet as you and you're setting them at naught. Why? You have people that celebrate or don't celebrate or make days or don't make days a thing or not a thing, and you're setting them at naught because of that. I can understand grave sin. But if you don't like a brother's hairline or you don't like a sister's hairline and you're going to judge him about that, God's saying, come on, what are you doing? Don't set somebody at naught because they don't see everything the way you see it. God didn't see anything the way you see it. Matter of fact, every time we saw something, we didn't see it right. We were wrong. And God said, I'm going to come and help. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to give you my righteousness because apparently you can't do anything right. So I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. Praise the Lord. If somebody obsesses on an issue too long, moms, you know this if you have kids. Your kid's on repeat on something. He's either saying it or thinking it, and it's over and over. He's obsessing on it so much that the issue is becoming bigger than the issue even really is. If you look at an intense bright color, you do this, you go in these Ripley Believe It or Not places and stuff, and you know, you waste your money there. And you see all these oddities. Well, they have this stuff you can look at. My kids like when they have, because they have this one. We went on vacation. You got to go through this, what is it, a walkway? And they got everything in bright colors spinning around. I can't get through it. I have to look at the ground and walk through because I can't look up. I feel like I'm going to throw up. I can't get through it. But they say if you look at a bright color, like, you know, they say, hey, look at this bright color for 30 seconds. And then look away. What do you see? You see that bright color. And God's saying in Romans 14, you keep looking at that one thing about your brother and sister, and it's growing and growing and growing. And everywhere you look, you see that. And everywhere you look, you see that. And people get fixated on the same thing. Every time you talk to them, it's about the same thing, about the same brother, about the same sister. And God says, hey, get off of that. Get off of it. Now, I have to do this I fixate on some things, so you'll have to treat me as the weaker brother if you don't see it the way I see it. But I want you to look at the end of this verse, number 10, and it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. No. Now, if you've got in your lap an RSV, an ASV, an NIV, or a Legacy Standard Bible, you're going to have the phrase, the judgment seat of God. And the reason you're going to have the phrase, the judgment seat of God, is because amillennialists, They don't believe in a future literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. An amillennialist doesn't believe that. They believe that the millennial reign began when Jesus rose from the dead. So when they read Revelation chapter number 20 and the 1,000-year reign, to them it isn't literal, it's just symbolic. So as a result of that amillennialist position, they don't believe in three separate judgments. They believe Revelation 20 and Romans 14 should be conflated together, and it's all talking about one general judgment. But there isn't one general judgment. There are three different judgments. We as believers have a judgment which is called the judgment seat of Christ. Lost people will be judged on their sin. We're not being judged from our sins. Take care on Calvary. We talked about that earlier. A lost man is going to be judged, Revelation 20, at the great white throne. One's a seat, one's a throne. Okay? Matthew 25, there is also a judgment of nations. Sheep and goats aren't people. Sheep and goats represent people of a nation. So there's three different judgments throughout our Bible: for saved people, for lost people, and for nations. Well, an amillennialist doesn't believe that. They believe that there's only one general judgment. So that's how they come up with their amillennialist position. They scrunch it all together. So this isn't the white throne judgment of Revelation 20. This is Christ judging believers for how they live their life. John 5:20 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, he hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So for the sake of keeping a pure text, the translation is correct. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Father committeth all judgment to the Son. That's clearly written in John 5:22. Plus, we just read in verse number 10, the context is believers. Amen. Give me a charity amen, somebody. Okay, amen. I worked hard on working that one out. All right, verse 11. We'll move onward and upward. For as it is written, when you see that, you got to go back to the Old Testament. And that quote is from Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And when you see, as it is written, you go back to the Old Testament, that's the cross reference, as I live, that phrase is a, when you see that phrase, that's someone, it's an oath to God. As I live, it's making an oath to God. And all verse 11 is doing, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. The cross reference is just showing that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are confirming that all will eventually submit to the Lord and to His right to judge all. He is the righteous judge. So that's verse number 11. Now verse number 12, watch what it says. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 10, we talked about God's going to judge your brother. Verse 12, God's going to judge you and I. I am not going to answer to the Lord for what you did. You are not going to answer to the Lord for what I did. I have a responsibility to teach the truth from the Word of God. I am going to give an account to God for that. But I'm not going to give an account to God for what you did with it. I should warn you, I should help you, I should guide you, I should be there for you. You should warn me, you should help me, you should guide me, you should be there for me. But we're not giving accounts for each other. God is going to ask you what you did. Stop worrying about what I'm doing and worry about what you're doing. Amen. Now, that's some good preaching, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, it is.
That's some good preaching, man.
Yes.
You got to fish for these things sometimes. Look, God doesn't want us worrying about each other. He wants us getting our life right. And we don't just set somebody at naught anytime we want. Do you have problems? I got problems. Take them to the Lord. Do I have an example to set? Do you have an example to set? Whatever standard you put on me, put it on you. Whatever standard I put on you, I put on me. Well, the preacher has to be this, this, and this. Well, how about you be that? If a preacher preaches, well, you got to do this, this, this. How about you do it? There's a lot of preachers that preach about charity and love and all this, but they're not very charitable and they're not very loving. And God says, you better love the people that I put amongst the body. We all need to do it. We all need to do it. Man, that's powerful. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And nobody is going to get a spiritual merit badge for at the judgment seat of Christ when they present their argument to God on how right they were when they convinced half the church that Brother A wasn't as spiritual as they were. Matter of fact, God's saying, quit it. Quit it. We all need to get our own lives in right. Right. Verse 13, last verse. Bible says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. My job as a preacher is twofold. Instead of me sitting in judgment of everybody, I really should spend my time not putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in my brother's and sister's way by actually practicing what I preach. That is one of the preacher's job. Practice what you preach. My other job is this. Instead of judging you and setting you at naught, I should so convince you from the Word of God that it is in your best interest to fall so deeply in love with Jesus Christ that you wouldn't want to live your life any other way but to be so sold out for Him because you are so deeply in love with Him. Some of you husbands would have done anything for your wives the first 6 months of marriage, and that thing dwindled. And there's some Christians that got saved, and the first 6 months of their salvation, man, they were ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Where'd it go? Time to reload. Get back in love with God. Get back in love with God. Now, I use this illustration. I'm not going to judge you if you do or don't. I'm not going to set you at naught if you do or don't. But we haven't had a TV for like a decade and a half, at least 15 years, we haven't had a TV. All that cable stuff getting dumped into your living room to me wasn't a good idea. We just got rid of it. Well, sometimes we'll go to a restaurant, and that restaurant will have a TV, and we take our kids to the restaurant, and they're like this with the TV. It just like draws them in. It draws them in. You can always tell the homeschool kids, you know. Take them to a restaurant and they're all like, what's wrong with your kids? Nothing. We don't have a TV. They just, you know, they just draws them right in there, amen. They can't get their eyes off of the thing.
It's like a monolith.
Yeah. You talk about an idol, man. They can't stop looking at that thing. So you know, I don't like that idea. But you know what I don't do? You know what I don't do? I don't storm my family out of the restaurant, and my wife and I don't head down to the local adoption agency and said, that's it, you're set at naught, get out of here, you're looking at the TV, amen. Now, what type of parent would do that? No parent would do that. That would be ridiculous, right? No parent would do that to their child. Then how come a Christian would do that to God's child? How about that? How come when a Christian does something that you have a conviction about not doing, all of a sudden you're ready to take them down to the adoption agency and set them at naught? God didn't do it. God didn't do it. You know what we should do? Get over ourselves and love each other. Now again, we're not talking about a context of just allowing wickedness. This is about being charitable and compassionate to a weaker brother or sister. And there's a lot of things that I don't agree with that people do. I try to love them. I try to be charitable to them. And if you hang around me long enough, you're going to find out I say some things and do some things that you don't agree with. It's not wicked. It's not sin. And God says, just stop it with the setting at naught. Last verse, and then we'll be done. Instead of focusing on someone's weakness, we should focus on not putting a stumbling block in front of them to fall. Okay? Last verse and we'll be done. Go to Proverbs 13, verse 10. Proverbs, and then we'll be done. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Verse number 10. Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Young people, God hates pride. And the reason you fuss with brother or sister, and the reason you fuss with mom and dad, and the reason we as adults fuss with each other is because of pride. And when we are prideful, by default, we put ourselves in absolute conflict between God because He hates it. Only by pride cometh contention. The fruit of pride is contention. That's what is produced from pride. And I'm telling you, you get pride and it produces contention and you get that thing going, man, that's a fire that's hard to put out. Parents, you ever have your kids and it's like they're fussing all week? It's because pride brought the fruit of contention and it's hard to put that thing out. And God doesn't want it happening in His church. So He says, hey, you saved? You're trying to live a holy life? You're trying to witness? You're trying to live for Me? Stop it with the pride. Stop it with the setting at naught. You got salvation in Christ? You should be delivered from what? Pride. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You want a more peaceful home? You want a more peaceful relationship with your spouse? You want a more peaceful church family? Let's put the pride aside. And let's stop putting people at naught. And if we're so strong spiritually, let's just not put a stumbling block in front of our weaker brothers or sisters so that they fall. I don't want anybody to fall.